Okay, take your Bibles now if you have them. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I finished up my series on the Ten Commandments, and now we're moving back to the book of John. We took a break from the book of John to do the Ten Commandments, and we made our way midway through chapter 8, which in some ways is a difficult place to take a break, but we focused a few weeks on the phrase that Jesus gives to us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Some very profound words. And now today we're picking up in verse 37. Verse 37. So John 8, verse 37. And then just a heads up for the next couple weeks, next few weeks. This coming Friday, Saturday is Presbytery, and after Presbytery, George and I are going to swap pulpits. So George will be preaching, hopefully at Old Stone, next weekend, Lord willing. And I'll be at Fifth Avenue. And then after that, my family and I are going to be away on vacation for 2 weeks. And so we'll be back into town the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, which means I'll be preaching that following week, which is the first week of December. So I won't be back in the pulpit at Old Stone till the first week of December. So that's the plan. We'll see how it all works out according to God's will. Barry York actually is going to be preaching for me those 2 weeks we're away. Back to our passage, just to give you a little context before I read. Jesus is really stirring up all kinds of controversy by the things that he says and teaches, and he's become the target particularly of the Pharisees, who are the Jewish leaders of the day. And there's a crowd that has gathered around him to watch and listen as he engages with these Pharisees. And he says some rather offensive things to these Pharisees. And so it's important for us to listen. So listen as I read. I'm going to start reading verse 37. I'll read through verse 51. This is God's word, which will never pass away. So pay attention as he speaks. John 8, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Tell me the truth. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And that's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he open our eyes to see the wonders that are written here. Over the last 30 years or so, many Americans, along with many around the world, have become increasingly interested in their genealogies. Online, you can find immense databases that you can search to find ancestors. And there's all kinds of websites that are devoted to ancestry, searching out your ancestry. It's a billion-dollar industry. Along with this increased interest in genealogies, more and more people are actually taking DNA tests, so hoping that these DNA tests will reveal a little bit more about their ancestry, shed a little bit more light on their family tree. And it often does that. But there are times when these DNA tests can reveal some rather shocking truths. There was one woman named Jenny. She had taken up genealogy as a hobby, and she had this DNA test done, and when she got it back, there wasn't anything too interesting about it, no surprises. Until a few months later, her brother also took a DNA test, and when they compared these results online, it said that they were half-siblings. Half-siblings? Well, that couldn't be right. Something went wrong with the test, so they both redid the DNA test and submitted it, and sure enough, it came back that they were half-siblings. She was the only one who had recognized this or realized this, and so she had her uncle, her father's brother, take a DNA test. If they're related, the DNA will show that they're related, that he's her uncle. Well, he took the DNA test, and it showed zero genetic connection to her uncle. And what that means is that the man who raised her was not actually her father. Her mother was 86 years old at the time, and Jenny gently confronted her and told her about the results of this DNA test, and her mom's eyes grew wide and eventually confessed to having an affair. Jenny thought that the man who raised her was her father. But actually, her biological father was a man who ran the corner store down the street from where they lived, where they had often shopped. The DNA test revealed who her father really was. Jenny said that finding this out made her feel like everything she had known was a lie. And of course, Jenny is just one of thousands of people. There are actually groups all around the country, all around the world that meet to help one another to process this kind of shocking truth. People have been surprised to find their real parents were not the ones who raised them. They found it out through DNA testing. Well, in this passage, we are essentially given a spiritual DNA test. A spiritual DNA test. Jesus is debating with the Pharisees, these religious leaders. They believe that they are the true children of God, full-blooded. They are the descendants of Abraham. But as Jesus gives them the DNA test, that test reveals that God isn't actually their father, but instead, shock of all shocks, their father is the devil himself. This spiritual DNA test revealed that these spiritual leaders, these followers of God, these descendants of Abraham were actually children of the devil, which means that their destiny was hell. Well, that should surprise us, just as it surprised them. And it should make us realize that we also need to pay attention to the spiritual DNA test so that we really know who our father really is. There are lots of people in the world who believe that God is their father. There are lots of people actually who have devoted their lives to serving God, but this spiritual DNA test reveals that they are actually children of the devil. And so if you want to understand who your father really is, if you want to know which spiritual family you're really actually a part of, then you need to take this spiritual DNA test. And really, what it boils down to is the spiritual DNA test depends entirely upon how you respond to Jesus. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you love him or do you reject him? That will reveal who your father really is, God or Satan. Who really is your father? So as we go through this passage, we're going to compare the spiritual DNA of a child of God to the spiritual DNA of the child of the devil. This is of absolute importance because, as I said, there are lots of people in the world who think that God is their father, but in fact it's the devil. There are really, in this world, only two kinds of people. There are followers of God and followers of Satan. So either God is your spiritual father or Satan is your spiritual father. There isn't a third option. We, in our society, we like to put people in categories, whether by their ethnic background or the language they speak or their gender or the religion that they follow or left-handed or right-handed. We have all kinds of categories to put people into. But really, the only two categories in the world that matter are the children of God and the children of Satan. There is no third option. You either belong to the family of God and are destined for glory forever with Him, or you are a child of the devil destined for hell in torment forever. And so you have to really take a look at your spiritual DNA. Now, when you think of a child of Satan or a follower of Satan, you probably, if you're like me, you have certain stereotypes or images that come to your mind of what you think that person might look like. Maybe dressed in all black, all tattooed up. Maybe they're involved in some animal sacrifice. Maybe they drink some blood or are involved in some perverted ritual. Or maybe they have fangs or even horns on their head. These describe at least some of the images that came up from a Google search on Satan worshipers. And that's often what comes into our minds. But what Jesus is saying here very clearly is that being a follower of Satan isn't actually so obvious. You can't identify the children of Satan by the way they dress or their tattoos or whatever. Children of Satan actually look like pretty normal people. Sometimes they even go to church. Sometimes they're actually church leaders. Just like the Pharisees Jesus was talking about. And so there are plenty of people in the world who wouldn't at all associate themselves with Satan, but their spiritual DNA reveals that they're in fact his children. And they would take offense at such an accusation, of course, just like the Pharisees did, but that's what the DNA test reveals. What that tells us is that we need to dispel those stereotypes and recognize that a child of God and a child of Satan might actually look pretty similar on the outside. They might do a lot of the same things. Which is why we need to consider the DNA to reveal who your father really is. Now, as I said earlier, the central feature or the central figure in this DNA test is Jesus. How do you respond to Jesus? That's really the whole test. Do you love him or do you reject him? Love him, then God is your father. Reject him, then Satan is your father. Now, Jesus said in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me." But it's clear throughout this passage that the Pharisees have rejected him because they're actually trying to kill him at this point. They're trying to catch him in his words so that they can execute him. And even at the end of this chapter, chapter 8, they pick up stones to try to stone him, but he just walks away because it wasn't his time yet. If God is your father, you'll love him. If Satan is your father, you'll reject him. But I want to think about these concepts in a little bit more detail because there are a lot of people who say they love Jesus. I'd actually say that most of the people in the world have some sort of respect for Jesus and would say that they honor Jesus in some way. Most religions put Jesus in the category of a good person, and so he's a good teacher maybe. So most of the people in the world would say they have some sort of love for Jesus. And so what does that actually mean? Well, thankfully, Jesus clarifies for us what it looks like to love him and what it looks like to reject him. So I'm going to point out four contrasting DNA marks that reveal who your father really is. Four contrasting DNA marks that are all connected to Jesus. First, God is your father if you listen to Jesus. God is your father if you listen to Jesus. Satan is your father if you're offended by Jesus. God is your father if you listen to Jesus. Satan is your father if you are offended by Jesus. It's obvious all throughout this interaction, this exchange, and all throughout the Gospels that the Pharisees are constantly offended by what Jesus says. And Jesus tells them in verse 43 of this chapter that they cannot bear to hear his words because they're just so offensive. How could you say something like that? And he says that if God were your Father, you would not be offended by my words, but rather you would listen to my words. You wouldn't pass judgment on them and filter them through your own definition of right and wrong, but you would receive them as the words of God. As I said, most of the people in the world have a kind of respect for Jesus. All the major religions in the world have recognized that Jesus is a good person, at least. But the only way that they can come to those conclusions is if they cut out just about everything that Jesus says. So they like to keep, you know, the golden rule, the love your enemy, the verses on love, the things he says about kindness. But they hate everything else, and so they just sort of cut that out and act like he never said that stuff because, well, that's just too offensive. They may verbally say that they have a love and respect for Jesus, but they've actually rejected him because they can't bear to hear his words. This particular passage, John chapter 8, has been the source of offense for all kinds of liberal scholars. They conclude that a loving Jesus would not have spoken such harsh words to these Jewish people. And so they conclude that some anti-Jewish person must have written this section, stuck it in the Bible, and attributed it to Jesus. And so they come up with this excuse to not listen to the words of Jesus because they're too offensive. These Bible scholars who reject what Jesus is saying would claim that they have God as their Father, just like the Pharisees did, but because they've taken offense at the words of Jesus, they've simply cut them out. They say they love Jesus, but they reject his words, which shows that their spiritual DNA is pointing to Satan as their father. As much as they say they love God or follow God, they're actually children of the devil. When you read the Bible, this infallible Word of God, the words of Jesus himself, when you come across a passage that is difficult and offensive, do you first filter it through what you consider to be right and wrong, and then only accept what passes through your inspection? Or do you hear the Word of God and listen to it and receive it simply because it's the Word of God? He said it, that settles it, I accept it. And yes, we have to wrestle with what it means. But the first step you take is you accept it. You and I, we're not qualified to be judges of God. You can't judge the words of Jesus. You can't determine whether he's right or wrong. He is right. He is God. And he calls you not to judge his words, but to receive his words. Because his words come from the Father. So as you read the Word of God, do you sit in judgment of the Word of God, or do you receive it? Don't be like so many in the world who say they love him but won't listen to him. If God is your Father, then you'll listen to Jesus, not be offended by Jesus. A second distinguishing mark is that if God is your Father, you'll associate Jesus with God. You'll associate Jesus with God. If Satan is your father, you will associate Jesus with the devil. If God is your father, you'll associate Jesus with God. If Satan is your father, you'll associate Jesus with Satan. Sounds almost contradictory. But it's amazing how many times the people in the Bible accuse Jesus of having a demon. When Jesus cast out demons in Luke chapter 11, they said that he's casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, which is another name for Satan. His own family thinks he's insane, and there are many different places where people accuse him of having a demon. And then here in this passage, in two different places, the Pharisees yet again accuse Jesus of having a demon. Not only are they offended by the words of Jesus, but they've concluded that since Jesus is saying such offensive things, he must be demon-possessed. His words aren't just, you know, wrong, but they are the definition of evil. Well, we live in a time and place where there aren't too many people who would associate Jesus with the devil necessarily, but we live in a time and place where the teachings of Jesus are seen as the very definition of evil. Where the teachings of Jesus are seen as the very definition of evil. We live in a time when, to quote the words of Jesus, you could be accused of hate speech. The time is coming when there will be consequences when to preach on this word you'll have to, you'll be under the threat of imprisonment for doing so. That's what John 8, so many people have accused John 8 of being. They are hate words, hate speech, anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish. So what happens here is that people haven't simply cut out the phrases of the Bible that they don't like, but they take it a step further and say that the words of Jesus and the Bible are actually the definition of evil. Equivalent to saying that, well, Jesus was demon-possessed. He's the definition of evil, the evil one himself. In our tolerant society, these words have become the definition of evil. And in mainstream Christianity, there's this enormous movement to condemn the words of Jesus as evil because they just don't fit into what we believe is right. And so we then associate Jesus with the devil rather than God. And when you do that, your spiritual DNA is pointing to the fact that Satan is actually your father. Because you associate Jesus and his teachings with the devil. So God is your father if you listen to Jesus. God is your father if you associate Jesus with God. And then third, God is your father if you believe in Jesus to save you. God is your father if you believe in Jesus to save you, but Satan is your father if you trust in your genetics, your morality, your whatever, you name it. You trust in something else, then that means Satan is your father. Jesus said earlier on in this interaction, verse 24, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. So that was a verse that we didn't read this morning, but verse 24 in this interaction, he says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. The connection he's saying is that if God's your father, you'll believe in me. That's one of the defining marks of a child of God. But the Pharisees trusted in other things to save them. In verse 39, in response to Jesus saying that their father was the devil, they said, no, we're not children of the devil. We're children of Abraham. Abraham's our father. And what they meant by this is that they believed that God was their father because they had this biological connection with Abraham. God chose Abraham, and because we're his pure-blooded descendants, God chose us too. Their genetics were not tainted by Gentile blood like the Samaritans were, or like they would accuse Jesus of. But God is our father because we're pure-blooded descendants of Abraham. So in a nutshell, they're saying, we're saved because of who we're related to. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to do that, especially those of us who grow up in the church. There are lots of Christians who believe that, well, since their parents were Christians and their grandparents were Christians, they come from a long line of Christians, they are by default Christian. But if you think God is your father simply because of who you're related to genetically, that reveals that you're actually a child of the devil. And you're putting your hopes in your genetics rather than in Jesus. And Jesus accused them again of having a father other than God, and they responded again and said in verse 41, we weren't born of sexual immorality. God is our father. Well, what does that mean? Well, they're saying two things by this. First, this was a direct assault on Jesus himself. Jesus, of course, was born, he was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but all that the people saw was that Mary got pregnant before she was married to Joseph, and so the rumor is that she had slept with someone, a Gentile, and so he's just a Samaritan. So they call him a Samaritan. And that's why she got pregnant with Jesus. They were calling Jesus an illegitimate child, result of sexual immorality. And they're saying, "Oh, whoa, we aren't like you. We weren't born of sexual immorality. God is our Father." And then the second thing they're saying is that by this response, they believed that their relationship with God was dependent upon their moral purity. You know, a half-breed couldn't be a child of God, but we are full-blooded descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we are children of God. We are morally upstanding and upright. They pointed to their moral condition. They thought it was their moral purity that made them right before God, that made God their Father. God is our Father because, yeah, we're good people. You know, that's the most common religion in the world. God's my Father because I'm a good person. I'll make it to heaven because I haven't done anything too bad. But Jesus is showing that what that reveals is that you're actually a child of the devil. Many of the children of Satan we'd consider to be, at least on the surface, good people. They're kind, they're generous. But if you believe you're good enough with your own good deeds to make it to heaven, then that means that you're actually a child of the devil. The only way that you can have God as your Father is if you recognize your own sin and depend entirely upon Jesus to save you, the Savior of sinners. Just about every other religion believes that you'll make it to paradise if you lived a good enough life, if you went to church enough, if you went to mosque enough, if you went to synagogue enough. A good Muslim's going to be there just like a good Jew, just like a good Christian, just like a good Hindu. It doesn't matter what you believe about the person of Jesus, you'll be in heaven. That's the most common religion in the world. And what Jesus is exposing it as is that if you believe this, then your father is actually Satan. And your destiny is hell. And that's hard to hear. If you don't believe in Jesus, as he's revealed to us in the scriptures, then you're dead in your sin. Satan is your father. And your destiny is hell. Believe in Jesus. And that reveals that God is your Father. And you'll be saved. And now the fourth factor and final factor of this DNA test is that God is your Father if you do the works of Jesus, which are the works of God. God is your Father if you do the work of Jesus. But Satan is your Father if you do the works of Satan. Although you're not saved by what you do, your works indicate, and your life indicates who your Father really is. And Jesus said many times that he only did what his Father told him to do. He only said what his Father told him to say. He was eager to do the works of his Father. In verse 39, Jesus said, "If Abraham were your father," he's speaking to these Pharisees, "if Abraham were your father, then you'd do the works that Abraham did, which are the works of God. But you're not doing his works. You're doing the works of your father, the devil." Well, you have to think about, what are the works of the devil? Well, Satan was out for himself. He was out for his own glory, his own power. He tried to gain those things through murder and lies. He waged war against God and against all those who followed God through lies and fears and threats. And he's waging war against us today. And he's trying to gain power and glory that belongs to God. The Pharisees, of course, were doing the same thing. At least that's what Jesus is accusing them of. They wanted the positions of honor among the people. They wanted glory and power, and they were using any way to get it. So they'd manipulate the truth. And if people didn't fall in line, they would threaten them with some religious censure or even stoning. They were doing the works of the devil. Jesus, on the other hand, was doing the works of his Father by giving glory to God, by speaking the truth, by speaking in love. He wasn't out for himself. He wanted to do the works of God. He was living for the glory of God. So you have to ask yourself, what motivates your life? Are you ultimately really just out for yourself and using all these things to manipulate them so that you can gain more power and glory? Or do you aim to glorify God, willing to sacrifice all those things so that the name of God would be lifted up? If you're out for yourself, then the devil is your father because that's how he lived. But if you are doing the works of God, seeking to serve Him for His glory, then God is your Father. That's the spiritual DNA test that reveals who your Father really is. This DNA test centers on Jesus Christ. God is your Father if you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you'll listen to Him. You'll associate Him with God, you'll believe in Him, and you'll follow Him in doing the works of His Father. But Satan is your father if you reject Jesus, if you're offended by Jesus, if you associate Jesus and His teachings with Satan, if you trust in something other than Jesus, and you do the works of the devil. That reveals that really your DNA is pointing to Satan as your father. There are so many people in the world, so many people who go to church all the time who are so confident that God is their father, but this DNA test reveals something very different. Like Jenny, who took that DNA test that revealed that the man who raised her wasn't actually her father, so Jesus gives us this DNA test to help us really understand who our Father really is. It's a matter of life and death for you to know this. Back around 2006, there was a gathering in Phoenix, Arizona, my hometown actually. A gathering of men and women from all representatives of mainline denominations. And they wrote 12 statements, which have become known as the Phoenix Affirmations. They've essentially become the definition of liberal Christianity today, which isn't Christianity, by the way. And the first affirmation says this: the Christian love of God includes walking fully in the path of Jesus without denying the legitimacy of other paths that God may provide for humanity. I'll read it again. The Christian love of God includes walking fully in the path of Jesus without denying the legitimacy of other paths that God may provide for humanity. That's the first of 12. And what's that statement saying? Well, that says that if you're a good Christian or a good Muslim or a good Hindu or a good Buddhist or a good Jew or really whatever you believe, you don't have to have any idea of who Jesus is. You can still have God as your Father. That's what they're saying. They're saying the very thing that Jesus condemns here in John 8. And this statement plainly shows that they've rejected Jesus and His Word. And although they might be churchgoers and church leaders, their father is the devil. Shocking. If you believe that you can reject Jesus, condemn Him as a follower of the devil, and still have God as your father, then your father is actually the devil. And yeah, you might not fit the stereotype of a Satan follower, but that's what the DNA test reveals. Who is your father? It depends entirely on how you respond to Jesus. Do you love Him, or have you rejected Him? He's your hope. He's the one who adopts you into the family of God. Put all your hope in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we bow to You in the name of Jesus Christ. We bow to You as our Father. We come in the name, the only name under heaven whereby we can be saved, the name of Jesus, our Savior, our King. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for this spiritual DNA test that You've given to us to help us to examine our own hearts so that we can really understand who our Father is. And let it encourage us to rest all the more in you, to listen to you, to do your works, the works of your Father, and to do it all for your glory, not ours. Please help us to see who our Father really is, and help us to hold fast to Jesus Christ, our big brother, our King, the one through whom we're adopted into this glorious family of God. We bow before you as your children. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.